If you have your New Testaments, will you turn to the book of Acts in the 14th chapter? In just a few moments, we'll be reading a passage of Scripture that is there to introduce the things that we want to talk about this evening. And then keep your Bibles handy, because we'll be going back to the book of Psalms to talk about David. We're glad to have each and every one of you here this evening. We have, once again, some visitors in our number, and we want you to know that you are a welcome guest here at the Knollwood congregation. And if we have not met you and greeted you, certainly we would want you to stick around afterwards so that we might do that. In Acts chapter, did I say 13 or 14? 14, okay, well that's wrong. It's Acts chapter 13. All right, in the 13th chapter of Acts, beginning in verse 16, we find here that Paul is in the city of Antioch of Pisidia. And by the invitation of the rulers of the synagogue, he is asked to say something. And so he arises among the group there, and he addresses the audience. And he says, as he is motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. He goes on to say in 23, from this man's seed, according to all to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. And he goes on and he talks about Jesus, how that John the Baptist announced the arrival, and John was that voice that was in the wilderness, and how that the nation of Israel as a whole had rejected Christ. But we want to concentrate our attention this evening on that verse 22 that it says there, that David was a man after my own heart. These words, of course, as we know concerning David, were not spoken about all of the life that David lived, because there were times in his life when he did not do those things according to the will of God, especially when we think of the time, the sins that are connected with Bathsheba and all that happened with him then. Rather, this is a reference to David's character when he was chosen by God to follow Saul as the king of Israel. And we can find it recorded there in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. These exact things are said concerning David, that God had found David a man after his own heart. But we do see in the life of David those characteristics that truly shows us that he was a man after God's own heart. Although he did show that he was human, that he did those things that were wrong, there are certain things written in the Old Testament about him and by him that let us know that he was an individual that wanted to do the will of God, that his heart was patterned after that which he saw in God, and that he strived to live a godly life. And we want to look at some of those passages that he wrote in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms, and some of the other things that are written back there, to see how we also might strive to pattern our life so that we can be an individual that is after God's own heart. And so by observing the characteristics that we find in him, we too, in this life today, in the society in which we live, might be like David, that is, after God's own heart. If you have your Old Testaments, turn with me to the book of Psalms. And the first thing we want to point out is found in Psalms 119. And although this particular psalm is not attributed unto David, certainly we are going to see in other passages from the book of Psalms that he does echo the things that have been written here. In Psalms 119, in verse 97, the statement is made there, "Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day." I think truly we can see in the life of David that he was an individual that loved the law of God. He was an individual that thought on it. He was an individual that studied God's Word. Now, certainly he did not have the complete revelation of God as we do today. He only had perhaps the five books of the Old Testament and a few other things that had been written up to that point. But he loved to study the law of God. He meditated on the law of God, as we're going to see in just a moment. So that part of the law which had been given, the law of Moses and the prophecies that even he himself was to reveal concerning the Messiah, it was that word that he loved. And you know, when we really love something, it's hard for us to let go of that thing, isn't it? You know, we have sometimes bring children into the world, and we love them so very much, and we provide for them all of their life or up until they can get out on their own, and we see them through sickness, and we see them through the bad times and the good times, but yet we know that there's going to come a time in their life when they're going to get out on their own. There is that time that we have to let them go. And although that we love them so very much, it pains us to do that. We all have at one time, or will, I'm sure, experience that kind of thing in our life. We love something so much that we don't want to depart from it. In a lesser way, you know, some of us maybe have an old car that we don't want to get rid of. That way it's just been such a good car and we just want to hold on to it. Or perhaps a house that we were raised in. Or a neighborhood that we grew up in. We have attachments there, and we simply don't want to give those things up. We don't want it to be a part, to go out of our life anymore. Well, this statement that is made here about this individual, as we're talking about in the case of David, he loved the Word of God, I believe, like this, that he was not going to let it depart from his life. He wrote Psalms 1, and in Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3, we find him saying this thing: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." We find here him talking about those things, the psalmist here, concerning that individual that loves God's law and how he plants himself by the rivers of water. And spiritually, he's talking about the Word of God and how that he prospers as a result of that. And he meditates on the law of God day and night. Now, this does not mean that he just sits back and does nothing at all, and the only duty that he thinks he has is to read God's law and meditate on those things. Certainly, David, as well as all the rest of us, have other duties in this life. But what I believe he's trying to express here is this simple fact, that the law of God comes first with him. He loves it so much that nothing else will take its place. Nothing else will come before that. It's a primary interest in his life. He puts God's word first above everything else. And you know, we can imitate David in this way. Even though there are things that we love in this life, there should be nothing that we love more than God and his word. For it is his word that is the means of salvation for us. But you know, as we look out into the world and people that we come in contact with, many times we find people putting many other things before the Word of God. And what are some of those things? Well, we find as we span the people that we know, it could be almost anything. Some people put their family before God and before his word. And whenever any decision or judgment is made in their life, that's the first thing they think about, how it's going to affect them and their family. Rather than thinking of the Word of God and letting God help in making the decision, they think of family. With others, it may be a job that they have, that they really love that job, and they think first of it in any decisions in their life. It might be recreation. It might even be something as trivial as the television or the movies or something like that. That people's lives revolve around those kind of things. And they think of that first before they think of the Word of God. It shows where their love is. It shows where their interest is. We look also to our neighbors sometimes, and we find them so involved with social clubs, and even though they might be a member of some church somewhere, they work harder for that social club than they do in their own estimation, or in their own definition, than they do for God. We find also in the case of some women that they put their duties toward their family and toward the house before God's word. We can see in the case in Luke chapter 10 that that of Mary and Martha. How that Martha was so encumbered with the things of physical life to get those things done that she got upset with her sister Mary. And of course, we hear the mild reprimand that is made by Christ in that Mary, who chose the spiritual, chose the better things, whereas Martha was cumbered about with the daily duties. And it seemed that that was her interest, and that was the thing that she put first, rather than hearing the words of the Master. So we find in the case of David, and even in our own life, that if we want to be an individual after God's own heart, one of the things we need to do is to love God's Word. We need to make it to develop in our life that kind of interest in what God has to say, to let His Word guide us day by day in the things that we do. So if we love the Word of God, we can in this way strive to be after the heart of God. In Psalms 119, this time in verse 11, there's something else that is pointed out. It says in verse 11, "Your Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." As we said, these are not the words of David, but if you turn to Psalms 37 and verse 31, which is a psalm which has been written by David, it's kind of the same thing. Kind of the same thing that David is saying here concerning the Word of God. He says, "The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." David was a man then that hid God's Word in his heart, that he put it there and he allowed it to remain in his heart. And why did he do that? As we can read there in Psalms 119, it says, "That I might not sin against you." Here's the reason. "I hid my thy word in my heart so that I would not sin against God." You know, Paul echoes these same kind of remarks in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where he says there, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly." He's saying the same thing. He's saying, let that word, hide it in your heart. Let it dwell in within you richly. And we understand what that word richly means. It means abundantly. Let the Word of God abide there abundantly. Dwell in your heart in that way and hide God's Word in your heart. One time a young preacher asked an older preacher what was the secret, how he knew so much scriptures. And the old preacher told him this story about how he felt like that his mind, his brain was like a bucket with holes in it. And in order for the water to stay at a certain level with that bucket, you had to keep pouring water into it. And so he says, "That's the way I feel concerning the Scripture. I feel like I have to study it all the time." Because we know that there are things that we forget in this life. There are things that if we don't use that, then we are going to lose that. We're going to forget about things that we have learned before. And so we need to keep filling our minds with the Word of God. We need always to constantly study and to hide this precious word within our heart. We can note some examples of how when we hide the word of God in our heart, what it can do for us. For example, we know, again, that the mind in many ways is like a computer. That whatever you put in there, you store it away somewhere. And if we store within our hearts or within our minds what the writer of the book of Hebrews has to say in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, and we store it there, and when we think about the times that it's come that comes to come together with those of like precious faith, if we remember that and we've stored it in our mind, then we'll be less likely to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, the writer says, as the manner of some is. If we have that stored there, we will remember it. And when we think, "Well, I'll just not go this time," we'll remember the things that are said. If we store within our hearts and within our minds what Paul has to say in Colossians chapter 6 and verse 4, where he makes the statement there, "Let your speech be always seasoned," always with grace, "seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." If we store that in our hearts, if we hide it away in our minds, then the next time we are tempted to gossip or say something that might be slanderous or say something that is not appropriate for a child of God, then that will stay us where we are. We won't go beyond it because we'll be remembering these things. When we store in our memory John 4 and verse 24, where Christ, in talking to the woman at the well there, says that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, then we won't be tempted to do things that go beyond the Word of God. We will worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, if you're in a pasture and you have a cow in a cornfield, and you put a fence between that cow and that cornfield, that cow can't get over there to eat the corn. That fence stands as a barrier between those two. What we need to do is take the Word of God and establish it as a barrier in our minds and in our lives that stands between us and sin. So that when we see sin and we're tempted to do those things that are wrong, the Word of God will always remind us that there is a certain point we cannot go beyond and still be pleasing in the sight of God. We need to hide His Word in our heart. We need to meditate on it day and night so that we also might be a person like David, a man after God's own heart. Another characteristic concerning David is found in Psalms 51 and verse 3. This is the time after he came to repentance in the sin that he committed with Bathsheba and all those sins that are connected with it. We know that for a time he tried to hide what he did. But during that time, as he echoes in this particular psalm, we see that he could not hide it from himself. And this was something that burned within him. It was a constant reminder. He says in Psalms 51 and verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Here was a man after God's own heart who confessed the wrongs that he had committed. Certainly he tried to hide it for a while, but even during that time there was agony within him. And I think that is something that is expressed in this psalm here. If you have time, read it when you get home. You'll see how he agonized even in trying to hide this. But finally, he confessed his wrongs before God. And as we see David, he's not talking about our sins. He's talking about his own sins. It would have been easy perhaps for him to blame Bathsheba and put all the blame on her for what had happened, but he didn't do that. He didn't even mention her. He says, "These are my sins and my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." And we can read the account there in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, of what he did. David did not say that Bathsheba was the one who was at fault here, although I believe, as we can read the narrative, that she was partly to blame. Was David's sins forgiven? Absolutely. As he repented and confessed his sins before God, God had promised that he would forgive David of those sins. But God never made the promise that he would remove the memory of the sin that we have committed or that David had committed. You know, sometimes I think that's good for us. We talked about Wednesday night about the pain that sometimes comes with sin that we commit. And that's good for us to remember, and it always keeps us humble before God. It always lets us know that we are dependent upon Him. As we go back to the book of Genesis in the first, second, and third chapter, we find there in the case of Adam, he wanted to blame Eve for the sin that he committed because he said to God, "Well, it's this woman's fault that you gave to me." Eve wanted to turn around and blame the serpent. "Well, it's the serpent that you have created that has tempted me and Adam to do these things." They didn't talk about their own sins. They tried to put the blame on someone else. Even in the case of Saul, whom God removed from being king, we find that he wanted to put the blame of his sin on the people. "They are the ones that have caused me to bring back these people, to bring back Agag and the best of the flock to offer as a sacrifice." David didn't do that. David said, "My sin is ever before me." He knew that he was an accountable being before God. We remember, I'm sure, many things that we have done, many sins that we have committed before we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and perhaps even since then. And they weigh heavy on our mind. Although we can have forgiveness for them, the memory does not go away. James makes the statement in the 5th chapter, verse 16, that we are to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another, knowing that someday we are going to stand before God and give an account of the things that we've done in this life. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And so we need, as David did, to confess our sins before God now. Because if we decide we're going to do it later on in life, that later on might be as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's going to be too late then to confess wrongs. All of our wrongs and all of our sins are going to be known. What we need to do is be like David. A man after God's own heart who confessed the things that he did that were wrong, acknowledged they were his sins, and he was accountable for them, and sought God's forgiveness. There's another thing concerning David that's very interesting, and that's found in Psalms 139 and verse 14. Here was an individual that praised God. And although I didn't ask Brian to lead that particular psalm this evening, one of those songs that we sang was from Psalms 40 and verses 1 through 3, and it talked about praise of God. But in Psalms 139 and verse 14 it says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Here was an individual then that praised God. He knew all of the glory of God. As a shepherd boy, he was able to be out into the fields and see the wonders of all of God's creation. And he knew that praise and honor and glory should go unto the Father who was in heaven. Now, we find in the life of David that he was a person that praised God with instruments of music. We can look in Psalms 150 in verses 3 through 5. And we ask the question, as many of our denominational friends will ask the questions, then can we also praise God with instruments of music? And of course, they use this as a defense concerning why they use instruments of music in their worship unto God today. But in the same way, we could ask the question, then can we not also offer out animal sacrifices unto God? Because David also did it. Can we not also burn incense to God? Because David also did it. Well, we realize that in such verses as Colossians 2 and verse 14, that when Christ died, he nailed the old law to the cross. He did away with it. The old law was something that was looking forward to the new law that Christ was to establish. And so for us to have authorization today to worship God with instruments of music, we don't go to the Old Testament to justify it. That's been done away with. That law's been done away with. We go to the New Testament, and we do not find it there. It is not found in the New Testament. And so therefore, we apply the principle that is found in 2 John verse 9, where it says there that we are not to go onward, and abide not in the teachings of Christ. We're not to take the lead when God is the one that we are to follow. In the case of David, though, he was one that praised God. I will praise thee. And you know, this was a king who was speaking. Here was a man whom God himself had chosen and sent the prophet Samuel to anoint him. And he was king over all of God's people. And you know what that did to Saul? That made Saul very proud. But not so David. David remembered who he was, and he says, I will praise God. And he didn't get to be too great. He didn't get to be too proud. You know, what we need today is more leaders such as David, who will praise God for all the things that God has provided for us. And whether it be leaders in the community, in the nation, or whether it be leaders in the church, that's what we need. Those who will praise God just as David did. Why did he praise God? Well, he makes the statement here that it was because he was wonderfully and fearfully made. You know, whenever we have or take time to study the anatomy, this ought to cause us to give praise unto God. Oh, it's not for the beauty that we see in the physical body, but for the function that is found there. You know, when we examine the eye, we understand how it works, or the ear, or the tongue, or the heart, or the nervous system, or how blood goes to the different parts of the body. As we just simply study the physical body that God has created, we ought to praise Him. Because truly, we are wonderfully, we are fearfully made. We recognize, though, the fact that we can't do anything that we want to with our bodies because they belong unto God. We have been purchased with a price. And although we understand that concerning the chemical value of the body, that it's not worth very much, we find a whole lot of people taking a great deal of pride in the way that they look. This body that we have, David talks about, is fearfully, and it is wonderfully made. And he said, I will praise you. And as we consider other things that God has created, truly, he should be praised for all of his gifts that he has provided for us, whether they be physical or whether they be spiritual. Another thing concerning David, if we try to imitate with the things that we see in him, he was a man who watched his tongue. In Psalms 39, verse 1, he makes the statement there concerning what he is to speak. He said, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. And he goes on to talk about those things. He watched his tongue. He watched over the things that he said. And as a result of that, in this characteristic, he was a man after God's own heart. How easy it is from time to time for us to lose control of this very small member that is in the body. James talks about it in James chapter 3. You know, sometimes when we are ill, we'll go to the doctor, and one of the very first things he wants us to do is to stick out our tongue. Because he wants to look at our tongue and down our throat. Because by looking at that, he might be able to determine some of the things that are wrong with us. And he might be able then to treat it. I wonder if Christ, in a similar way, would ask us, spiritually speaking, to stick out our tongue to see if he could see anything that was wrong also with us. And I wonder, would he find very pleasant things there? Would he find gossip or profanity or some of these other things that we are to stay away from? We need to read and apply again what James has to say in the third chapter. It says concerning the tongue in verse 2 of chapter 3, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And then beginning though at verse 8 down through verse 12, he talks about the tongue and how that good and bad should not come from the same tongue. We should not speak in that way. David learned a lesson. He learned to watch his tongue, the things that he had to say, not lose control and say something that he would regret. You know, we do that sometimes. He learned to watch his tongue. And as a result, I believe this is one of the things that a characteristic within him that led him to be a man after God's own heart. In Psalms 119 again, this time in verse 104. The psalmist has to say here concerning the law of God. He says, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And I believe we can say this concerning David also. That he hated the false way. He hated those things that people did that were wrong. Again, he was human. He did things that were wrong. But he hated, as we ought to, every false way. And I'm sure you've heard the little adage that says, if you see the word therefore, you need to go back and see what it is there for. He says, therefore I hate every false way. Why? Because through your precepts, I get understanding. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I'm going to hate every false way. Did David, or do we, as we strive to emulate Christ and God, do we hate the sinner? Certainly we do not hate the sinner. Do we hate the sin that the sinner commits? Absolutely. We hate every false way because of that. And you know, though, sometimes it's hard for us to separate the sin from the sinner. We see an individual that is doing something that is wrong, and we hate that thing, and that hate spills out, or that dislike spills out on the person that does it. But that's not the way Christ was. Christ didn't hate anybody. As a matter of fact, he came into the world to die for everybody. God so loved the world that he sent his Son into the world to die for us. And he loved everybody, from Pilate and Herod to the individual that nailed him to the cross, to the Jewish leaders, to the Jewish people who cried out, crucify him, to those individuals that were his followers. He loved everybody, but he did not love the things that they did. And that's what we have to strive to do. Hate every false way. This would include the things that we see in the world that the denominations are doing that are contrary to the law of Christ. Whatever motive they may have for it, however good it might be, if it's not according to the will of God, it is a false way. And we need to hate it. We need to hate division that arises in the body of Christ because it gives the impression that we are not united. We should hate division. We should hate unauthorized institutions that take the part of the work of the church doing its work. We should hate the doctrines of men or any plan of salvation other than the one that has been revealed in the Bible. We should learn to hate sin in every false way. We know that when that happens and we follow that command of God, we are going to meet opposition. People are going to stand against us. People are not going to like what we're doing and what we're saying. But as in the case of David and others who sought to be pleasing in the sight of God, they hated every false way. And this is what we need to do also. Finally, we look at Psalms 133 and verse 1. And we find what David wrote here. And he talked about loving unity. He says in Psalms 133 and verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And as we notice what he says here concerning it, he says that it is good and it is also something that is pleasant. You know, God has the double treasure for us. That it's good in the sight of God, and that it is pleasant for us. You know, some things are good, but they're not always pleasant. You know, when you get sick and you go to the doctor and he gives you a shot, that might be good for you, but I hope you don't get any pleasure out of the pain that you have to go through. Or maybe some medicine that you have to take in order to cure the illness that you have. It's good, but it's not pleasant. There are some things that are pleasant, but certainly they're not good for us. In Hebrews the 11th chapter, concerning Moses, it talks about the pleasures of sin that he did not choose to enjoy for a season. And there is pleasure in sin. If there wasn't, it wouldn't be so alluring and so tempting to us. But certainly sin is not good for us. It may be pleasurable for a time, but it is not good. David said concerning unity, it is both good and pleasant. You know, if we found two brothers in a family, and one was always fighting with the other, one was always picking fights and thriving on unrest, and seeing how that he could pit one member of the family against the other. And we had another brother in that family, and that brother was one who would do everything that he possibly could to promote unity among the family. And if we ask the question, which brother loves the family more, it wouldn't be hard to pick out that person, would it? It wouldn't be hard to pick out that brother who loved the family more. It would be that one who promoted unity, who wanted the family to be at peace one with the other, rather than the one that was thriving on unrest. We need to love unity. We need to love that which brings children of God together, just as David expresses here. Learn to love it. Learn to get to a point of where we cannot do without it. It's something that we need. These are some of the characteristics, I believe, that we find in the life of David. Truly, he was a man after God's own heart. God himself made that statement. Said that he will do all that I have commanded him. Romans 15 and verse 4 talks about those things that were written beforehand, that we can learn from them. And there are many things that we can learn from the life of David. If you're here this evening, not a child of God, you have an opportunity for you this very moment to be an individual after God's own heart. You know, that was said of David. It can be said of you also that you are an individual that would obey all of the commandments of God. The way you do that is through obedience. Through obedience to the will that has been given unto us, and to remain steadfast in his service all the days of your life. Oh, again, like David, we're all going to do those things that are wrong. But we strive always to be pleasing in His sight, knowing we have shortcomings, but knowing also that we have Jesus Christ as a mediator between us and God, and that His blood forgives us of the sins that we commit as we repent and turn from them. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, this is an invitation to you. Be one who is after God's own heart and do all that He commands you to do. The song has been selected. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?